am so sick of the media dictating the terms of the narrative in this country. I'm so sick of having to be apologetic for who I am. I'm so sick of people in middle America being called flyover country or slope-headed.
Conservative teabaggers.
It's going to be teabagging day.
It's hard to talk when you're teabagging. Appreciate it very much.
It's so funny because the teabaggers, the one thing they hate is when you call them racist.
If racism is not the whole of the Tea Party, it is in its heart.
The hatred that Timothy McVeigh, that he had. There are plenty of people like that right now.
I think you get the general tenor of this. It's anti-government, since this is highly promoted by the right-wing conservative network, Fox.
The left pits people against each other. Divide and conquer is the strategy. I don't want to live in that world. It is the exact opposite of E Pluribus Unum. And what the left has stood for with political correctness is to try and get those with whom they disagree to shut up. And the Tea Party movement and Sarah Palin and Michelle Bachmann and Alan West and all the people that have gone out there against the mainstream media and said, you're going to call us racist? You're going to call us potential Timothy McVeighs? Fuck you. War.
Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Road Warrior Radio. You're tuned in live this Friday already, October 14, 2022 on the one and only Republic Broadcasting Network. And as always, thanks for coming along for the ride. It is a wild and dystopic ride. And it's Friday, but I think we will dive down the rabbit hole. Where do we begin? I think I'll begin. There's a deal that I want to play. And I'll probably come back to this, but Oswald Chambers had it figured out. And today's Oswald Chambers entry reads, "The key to the ministry." That's the title. He quotes Matthew 28. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And it's easy to get that switched around. So he says the basis of missionary appeals is the authority of Jesus Christ, not the needs of the heathen. We are apt to look upon our Lord as one who assists us in our enterprises for God. Our Lord puts himself as the absolute sovereign supreme Lord over his disciples. He does not say the heathen then will be lost if we do not go. He simply says, "Go ye therefore and teach all the nations. Go on the revelation of my sovereignty. Teach and preach out of a living experience with me." So it's easy to get that twisted around. Again, I think that, you know, we in America are uniquely predisposed to the deception of Genesis 3:5. "Ye shall be as gods. Ye shall not surely die. Ye shall be as gods." And I think that it manifests itself in a variety of ways that we do not even recognize. It's just, again, you know, it's the air we breathe, the water in which we swim. It's just, it's what we call being American. We're special, right? We are socially engineered and somewhat uniquely predisposed to an American exceptionalism. When in reality, you know, if there's any validity and legitimacy and goodness to the great American experiment, we should be humble, shouldn't we? Because, I mean, there are societies and civilizations that have existed for hundreds, if not thousands of years, and we're the new kid on the block. Shouldn't that give us pause? Shouldn't that give us more of a humble perspective? And I think about what is happening, you know, what we're being told, you know, the Silk Road and again, the Yanan plan, Eretz Israel, Greater Israel, and all of that. I don't think it's anything like what we've been led to believe. I think actually it's the recreation of ancient Assyria, and America is being brought down. We can see it happening. It's been happening at glacial speed, but we've been hearing for decades America's going to be brought down. And, you know, just think about it a little bit. Let's see. Russia, China, India. Who's not in the neighborhood in that conversation? So, you know, if we, it's easy to be the bully on the block when you have $1 trillion plus military industrial complex. But what if that goes away? Then what? Maybe we should maintain a little more of a humble, you know, more of a humble posture. So, thinking about these things, usually I try to keep it light on Fridays. I don't think that's going to happen today. I think it's quite the opposite today, in fact. So, some thoughts. Revelatory thoughts, as far as I'm concerned. And I guess we'll just do it. We'll just dive down the rabbit hole. So, rebellion, and again, this is not intended to be a Sunday morning thing. It's supposed to be the front lines of the battle. That's what this is. It's pulling back the curtain on the wizard and saying this is what's going on. This is what's been happening. And so to strip away the gaslighting, you know, shine a bright light on what's been going on so that the gaslighting evaporates like the morning mist. So rebellion against God has been abstracted to the meta level. I've sort of talked about this recently. I'll get back into this later. I think I'll play a clip, a couple minutes or something of a sermon that to me is a perfect illustration of this. But rebellion against God has been abstracted to the meta level. It's not what we do or say so much as the context of or why we do or say. The devil quoted Psalm 91 to Jesus in the wilderness. You can see that in Matthew 4, for example. But in a rebellious context, in a Saul Alinsky rules for radicals sort of context. Remember, Alinsky dedicated rules for radicals to the first radical. So the devil kept prefacing, saying, if you are the Son of God, that's a rub, obviously. You know, that's like the ultimate insult. If you are the Son of God. The irony is Jesus is fully God, which the devil obviously knows. He's asking the rhetorical question, but it's a baited question. So he obviously knows, but the context is to try to get Jesus to glorify himself. And like Jesus said in John 2:4, mine hour is not yet come. So yes, he is God, fully God. But you know what? That wasn't the moment. It's all about timing, right, dear comrades? So that wasn't the appointed moment. That wasn't the appointed time. But there is a time coming. And that is a whole different discussion. So, Matthew 24, let's see. Verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's the moment. So, it's all about timing. So the devil keeps trying to get Jesus to glorify himself, and he said, you know, basically it's like he said in John 2:4, mine hour is not yet come. So that's the context. That's the meta level abstraction. And speaking of metaphysics, I believe that it was Plato who coined the term, wasn't it? Or is it attributed to Aristotle? Metaphysics, things after the ones about the natural world. Yeah, Metaphysica. It was one of the principal works of the work of Aristotle, but I think Plato coined the term, as I recall. Metaphysics is the branch of philosophy that studies the fundamental nature of reality, the first principles of being, identity and change, space and time, causality, necessity, and possibility. It includes questions about the nature of consciousness and the relationship between mind, matter, between substance, attribute, potentiality, and actuality. The word metaphysics comes from the two Greek words that together literally mean after or behind or among the study of the natural. And that's, you know, this is from the Wikipedia entry. Continuing, it has been suggested that the term might have been coined by a first century editor who assembled various small sections of Aristotle's works into the treatise we now know by the name of Metaphysics. So there you go. You know, and you have the picture on Wikipedia over on the side of the Metaphysics entry of Plato, Kant, Nietzsche, Buddha, Confucius, Averroes. So this is what metaphysics is, but the trouble is, so, you know, just to continue, metaphysics studies questions related to what is for something to, what it is for something to exist and what types of existence there are. Metaphysics seeks to answer in an abstract and fully general manner the questions of what there is, what it is like. Topics of metaphysical investigation include existence, objects and their properties, space and time, cause and effect, and possibility. Metaphysics is considered one of the four main branches of philosophy, along with epistemology, logic, and ethics. Okay, so the question, though, again, is context. And so what is it? What has it become? What is it really, you know, at the heart of it? What is the spirit of it? In other words, the offense, as I was mentioning, the abstracted offense is not the letter, but the spirit is what is violated, the spirit of the thing. You know, like Paul said in Romans, we are called, the Christians are called to worship, they're called to a higher standard, to honor the spirit, not just the letter. You're dead to the law, and everybody says, well, I mean, does that mean I can do whatever I want? Yeah, all things are lawful because you're dead to the law, but not all things are edifying. However, obviously you're called to a higher standard, not just to the letter, but to the spirit of the law. Because you can find loopholes, probably. Somewhere you can find a plausibly deniable loophole if you're looking for one, if you want to violate the letter, but not if you want to honor the spirit. So, metaphysics. What is it really? What is the spirit of it? And the spirit of it in simple terms, is the quest for or pursuit of the things of God. Because these are all, you know, this is part of creation that we're talking about. The, you know, difference between mind and matter, substance and attribute, potentiality and actuality. It's kind of a study of God's creation in various ways. But it's the quest for or pursuit of the things of God, you know, to the knowledge of his creation, the secret keys to the kingdom, basically, the secrets of the universe, unlocking the universe, guys like Michio Kaku say. In the absence of a relationship with God. And I'll get to specifics here in a minute of exactly what this looks like and what it means. So, I mean, think about that. It's the quest for or pursuit of the things of God in the absence and the absence of relationship with God. So if you try to find and take things for yourself that are mine and we don't know each other, what do you call that? Isn't that called stealing? Isn't that theft? And the irony is that God desires to have a relationship with each one of us. I mean, that's the whole point of the New Testament, basically. You know, that Jesus says, you know, the veil in the temple has been, it was torn when he was crucified. And now we have full access to God. We don't need a high priest. We don't need anything. Jesus is our intercessor. God desires to have a relationship with each one of us. Our Creator desires to know us personally, deeply, intimately. And he wants to give to us from his rich abundance. He gives us life and breath and so much more. And he, you know, he tells us in his word that he causes the rain to fall on the wicked and the righteous. He is very generous. And he deeply desires to give to us from the abundance of his storehouse. But that can't happen when we steal from him. So is it wrong to study? Is it wrong to name things? No. I mean, Chris, you know, doesn't your Bible say that God told Adam to, you know, he was given the task of naming things and subduing the whole earth and bringing it into some... Yeah, absolutely. But what is the context? So, you know, God can't bless and be generous the way he wants. When we're stealing, there are a variety of passages that tell us not to steal. The Bible says we're to steal no longer. Ephesians 4:28 in the NASB 95 says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good." I think it's interesting how the Holy Spirit doesn't leave things to chance. He must labor. Well, you know, I'm working really hard. I put these 300,000 people to work. No, he must labor with his own hands. He must labor, performing what is good with his own hands, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. I read from Isabel Patterson's The God of the Machine yesterday, and specifically chapter 20, which of course is titled The Humanitarian with the Guillotine. And so this, you know, the humanitarian preempts and turns on its head Ephesians 4:28. Isn't this, you know, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Isn't that what the humanitarians seek to avoid at all costs for themselves and others? And so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Isn't that what the humanitarians seek to hoard all to themselves? Based on the sardonic way that Isabel Patterson puts it, this provokes God's wrath. They put themselves in God's position, and in some cases even fancy themselves as such. Pretty astonishing. Nothing good comes from that. Stick around. I'll be right back.
For the past 14 years, it's been my privilege to host the National Intel Report on RBN, to offer a platform to interview exceptional guests, to provoke critical thought, and examine evidence, whether real, fake, or somewhere in between, and allow our audience to call in and participate with your input and questions, in order to help us all reach an educated decision and arrive at our own truth. Our world has changed. It's now been turned on its head. Real is now considered fake, and mainstream fake is now pushed as real, rather than any clear thinking, consensus, or rationale.
Those few remaining beacons of light, the ones still shining through the mainstream media lies, propaganda, and deception, are being viciously attacked at every level through attempts at censorship, threatening advertisers, jailing hosts, and even killing journalists brave enough to speak the truth to you. We are in a war for our very freedom and existence, and through these despicable acts, freedom haters, collectivists, and communitarians have shown they will stop at nothing to blot out these last few beacons of light. Truth is becoming increasingly more difficult to unmask, just as the term unmasking itself is spoken by those usually anonymous sources. They promote their lies, wishing to mask the truths by ignoring it, vilifying it, or conspiratorializing it into a black hole abyss.
Regrettably, RBN has reached the tipping point, and through internal audit and actuarial review, it has now been determined that the only life raft of survival to this network is to go the way of PBS, that being audience-supported. Like a cornered animal, the left with veracity is pulling out all the stops with every effort to effectively blacken our beacon forever. Help us, folks. Help yourselves. Don't let our light stop shining. Our motto has always been, because you can handle the truth. It's time to review your budget, folks. If you want the truth to keep flowing through RBN, go to republicbroadcasting.org and become a regular monthly donor of 30, 40, 50, or 100 or more a month and ensure you keep the truth flowing.
OPEC Plus cut oil production by 2 million barrels a day. I'm Peter Serafin with today's Liberty Minute. The oil-producing nations of OPEC Plus announced that they are cutting oil outputs by 2 million barrels a day. Senator Joe Manchin said the move shows that the U.S. must emphasize American energy independence and security. Seems like I've heard that before. In response to the output cut, the Biden administration announced the release of 10 million more barrels from the nation's strategic petroleum reserves. Gee, that will cover the shortfall for a whole 5 days. Then what? Biden has already drained the reserves to their lowest point in decades. Biden created this problem by forcing his green agenda and is using the nation's strategic reserves as his party's campaign checkbook to attempt to bring gas prices down before next month's elections. Find more news and commentary. Liberty-Lighthouse.com. Until tomorrow, Sivas Pashem, Parabellum.
Welcome back. What is the humanitarian bent? Well, again, back to Isabel Patterson's The God of the Machine, Chapter 20, The Humanitarian with the Guillotine. How does this happen? Well, this is how it happens. The humanitarian puts himself – well, let me back up. If the primary objective of the philanthropist, Bill Gates, George Soros – Rockefeller, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. If the primary objective of the philanthropist, his justification for living is to help others. And we're, again, you know, Isabel Patterson is just taking this at face value. She means good people. Genuinely, not in a crass, cynical sort of way. But this is what happens. It's a progression. If the primary objective of the philanthropist, his justification for living, is to help others, we want to end world hunger. Okay. His ultimate good requires that others shall be in want. Think about it. His happiness is the obverse of their misery. If he wishes to help humanity, the whole of humanity must be in need. The humanitarian wishes to be a prime mover in the lives of others. He cannot admit either the divine or the natural order by which men have the power to help themselves. The humanitarian puts himself in the place of God. The competent do not need his assistance. And second, he's confronted by two awkward facts. First, that the competent do not need his assistance. And second, that the majority of people, if unperverted, positively do not want to be done good by the humanitarian. When it is said that everyone should live primarily for others, what is the specific course to be pursued? Is each person to do exactly what any other person wants him to do, without limits or reservations, and only what others want him to do? What if various persons make conflicting demands? The scheme is impracticable. Perhaps then he is to do only what is actually good for others. But will those others know what's good for them? What the humanitarian actually proposes is that he shall do what he thinks is good for everybody. It is at this point that the humanitarian sets up the guillotine. What kind of world does the humanitarian contemplate as affording him full scope? It could only be a world filled with breadlines and hospitals, in which nobody retained the natural power of a human being to help himself or to resist having things done to him. And that is precisely the world that the humanitarian arranges when he gets his way. When a humanitarian wishes to see to it that everyone has a quart of milk, it is evident that he hasn't got the milk and he can't produce it himself. Or why should he be merely wishing? As long as his proposed beneficiaries can and do produce milk for themselves, they would say no. They would say no, thank you. Then how is the humanitarian to contrive that he shall have all the milk to distribute and that everyone else shall be in want of milk? There's only one way, and that is by the use of the political power in its fullest extent. Hence, the humanitarian feels the utmost gratification when he visits or hears of a country in which everyone is restricted to ration cards, where subsistence is doled out. The desideratum has been achieved of general want and a superior power to relieve it, quote unquote. The humanitarian, in theory, is the terrorist in action. The good people give him the power he demands because they have accepted his false premise. The advance of science lent it a specious plausibility with the increase in production. Since there is enough for everybody, why cannot the needy, quote unquote, be provided for first and the question thus disposed of permanently? The power already exists. If there can be a right to tax people for armies, navies, local police, road making, or any other imaginable purpose, surely there must be a prior right to tax people for the preservation of life itself. People always give away a good deal if they have it. It is a human impulse, which the humanitarian plays on for his own purpose. What is wrong with institutionalizing that natural impulse in a political agency? What's wrong with that? Very well, again, had the farmer done anything wrong in leaving the farm where he did have enough to eat and going to Chicago on the chance of getting a job? If the answer is yes, then there must be a rightful power which shall prevent him leaving the farm without permission. The feudal power did that. It couldn't prevent people from starving. It merely compelled them to starve right where they were born. We'll be right back.
You are tuned in to the Republic Broadcasting Network. Visit our website by going to republicbroadcasting.org.
Hello, I'm Dr. Leonard Horowitz. I was right 30 years ago in warning the world about threatening lab virus outbreaks, AIDS, and Ebola. I was right 20 years ago when FBI Director Robert Mueller made me a suspect in the anthrax mailings because I warned the Bureau before the CIA's biocrime and Cipro sales psyops happened. I was right about COVID-19 being an AIDS-laced mutagen planned to resurge this fall to excuse officials' profitable depopulation globalization agendas. And I was right about the only safeguards being antioxidants and holy spiritual sustenance. Vitamin C, D, zinc, chlorophyll, oxygen, and oxysilver especially transmits the frequency resonance to neutralize the expanded function bioweapon. Oxysilver is a double superconductor of the healing power of love. It is the first nutraceutical invented to amplify prayer power and the faithful loving intention of your heart. Buy, try, and stockpile OxySilver through HealthyWorldStore.com.
Hey there, are you going to wait till the cows come home to get your new Ease-Off Drop-In Lift?
What in the world is an Ease-Off Drop-In Lift?
Our Ease-Off is a new tool to increase production for your meat processing company that will get that whole hog or half a beef on or off your rail with our remote control.
That sounds great, but can I afford it?
Sure, and the Ease-Off installs fast. The effortless operation will reduce fatigue, speed up your line, and increase profits.
Okay, I'm convinced. Where can I get my Ease-Off?
Go to easeoff.com. That's EAZEOFF.com. And hurry, because we're offering free shipping for a limited time. EaseOff.com. We make pigs fly. Cows, too.
EaseOff, LLC, 417-932-6419.
Corporate media dominates the American opinion. Finding independent voices that counter this avalanche is becoming increasingly difficult. With the endless corruption running rampant throughout our government, independent voices are needed more than ever to battle the offensive against our freedoms and liberties. As a listener of RBN, no one understands this concept better than you. Now it's up to you to do your part. The time has come for you to take action and begin broadcasting the truth to hundreds or thousands of people every month. Sound impossible? Quite the contrary. With pointed slogans from LibertyStickers.com, you can reach countless sleeping Americans unaware that they live in a real-life wonderland. LibertyStickers.com has a huge inventory of political bumper stickers and messages that reflect the truth about our government, our politicians, and the future of America. With so many in stock, there's one perfect for you. Visit us today at LibertyStickers.com. Again, that's LibertyStickers.com. Do your part. Your voice is important. Let it be heard.
Different context. Rebellion has been abstracted to the meta level, and we'll come back to some of that stuff. I want to play something. I don't know. Maybe now is the time, I guess. Just as an illustration, before we move on, I guess I'll do this. I mentioned Oswald Chambers, and so let's just play about 2.5 minutes of this deal, and you decide. I mean, based on the, again, it's about context. It's the abstraction of context, and it's important. I think we are sort of, you know, part of the dumbing down has been instilling in folks a sense of learned helplessness, but also a sense of naivete. You know, we've lost our critical faculties. They've been engineered out of us, I think. Anyway, before we play this clip, let's go to the phones real quick and grab Mike in Kentucky. Mike, thanks for calling. Welcome.
Well, hey, you opened up with Matthew 24, and I was looking. You know, the King James Version, a lot of people kind of stick on that, and it's got its own capitalization rules or rules for what should be capitalized and what shouldn't. Mm-hmm. Like the, what is it, 3 or 4 different versions of the word Lord. Lord in the lowercase, Lord with a big capital L and little capital O-R-D.
Yeah.
And then just capital L-O-R-D. But I had heard culturally, and when you look at the scriptures a lot, you have to consider who was listening and what their culture was, I think, is called audience relevance. And there's lots of places, and I can't find any of them, where the word earth is capitalized. The only place the word heaven is capitalized is at the beginning of a sentence. But in that culture, the temple was considered heavens and earth. Had you ever heard that?
I don't know. Doesn't.
Told not to see. Go ahead.
I'm not sure I follow what you're saying.
That when you're looking at the King James, because it's translated from a different language, and the English of 400 years ago had a limited vocabulary. We keep adding words to the English language or the American language today. Every year the dictionary comes out with new words. But you go back to the street English of 1611 or even Tyndale, Wycliffe, and the previous translations, there was it was a real problem to translate stuff into English. So they came up with some conventions, like the difference between a landlord and the Lord, you know, or a earthly lord in the Duke and Duchesses or whatever that's called, the peerage of England. That lord is an earthly lord, and so you might capitalize the L within lowercase O-R-D for your earthly lord. The Lord said to my Lord. So in that culture, when you have the inner rooms, which, by the way, we're told pretty blatantly, seek for me not in the inner rooms, prior to the destruction of 70 A.D., when it's talking about heavens and earth in that culture, you don't know if it's referring exactly to the inner rooms of the heavens and earth. When it says in Matthew 24:30, all the tribes of the earth, little earth, shall mourn, which earth is that? And there are tribes of the temple, but there are other tribes that weren't of the temple. So, and the coming on the clouds throughout the Bible is a judgment day, right? So then you have to go, okay, he does nothing in secret except he reveals it to his prophets. So what coming on the clouds judgment day was he referring to, and where in the New Testament?
I think we're overthinking this. The issue of context is addressed specifically at the beginning of chapter 24. That verse 30, is in the context of the questions that the disciples ask him in the beginning of Matthew 24. You know, they ask him a three-part question, and he answers it. So it's the context is in relation to that specific question. That's the context.
Yeah, and were they also not told that they would not even finish going through all the towns of Judea before the Son of Man comes?
I'm not sure what the question, you know, the purpose of the question is.
Well, because it says immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light, and the stars of heaven will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. That sounds like, you know, the entire universe is going to come apart, unless in that culture you're talking about the tribes of the earth being the tribes of that temple, and that temple was destroyed in that generation.
No.
Well, no. Where in the New Testament would they not talk about that? If that was about to happen, would they not get any warnings?
If what was about to happen?
The entire system of the temple was about to be destroyed in that generation. That would account for a lot of urgent, imminent languages like the kingdom of God is at hand, you know, and a lot of the things that refer to something happened shortly or
quickly.
Or in that generation, if you go by Hebrews 3,
right.
The context of the New Testament, generation would be 40 years because it talks about the generation wandering in a wilderness. So a lot of people take the word a generation apart because of Schofield, who apparently translated genos and genea, I think it is, meaning a type or tribe of people versus a generation. And that he intentionally mixed those up or accidentally mixed those up, and that screws up some of the sense of when this would happen. But I didn't know if you'd ever looked at that, the heavens and earth of the inner rooms versus the planet. And I can't find anywhere in the New Testament where the word earth is capitalized, where it would blatantly make the distinction between the planet and the inner rooms of the temple where heaven met earth. I just didn't know if you'd ever looked at that. There used to be a show on RBN Sunday night where these guys took a lot of that apart. I don't remember the name of the show.
Well, I think the problem actually, you know, this sort of speaks to the point that I was getting at earlier. In metaphysics, the practice of metaphysics is to try to pull these things apart and divine these things in a way that really doesn't include God. And so I would say, I think the answer is probably to pray about it. And it's probably something that should be prayerfully sought out.
Yeah.
To anyone who, you know, wants to figure that out, because the Greek root in Matthew 24:30, which ironically is Gai. You know, we hear Gaia a lot these days. It's G1093, pronounced Gai, G-E. It can mean, you know, it's translated variously, earth, land, ground, country, world, earthly, etc. So, you know, if that's something that's a concern for people, I would say, you know, it's something that should be prayerfully sought out. But also, when it comes to language, I mean, I understand your point, and it's kind of a valid point, but also at the same time, we have, you know, Elizabethan language and, you know, the same era that gave us the King James Bible obviously gave us Shakespeare. So that's pretty eloquent language. And I dare say even with our multiplying of words these days, you'd be hard pressed to find someone who would improve upon Shakespeare, even with more words.
Well, the plot summaries helped me get through it. I had to have literature dramatic literature class or something. I could not read that stuff. I had a real time with the King James Bibles that were around at the time too. So I finally, several years later, in the late '80s, stumbled upon a revised standard version, which made it so much easier to read. And everybody has all these problems with the translations, but I don't speak 1600s English. I wasn't taught 1600s English. And I have went back and actually read, like, the Geneva Bible, which is supposed to be America's Bible. That's an interesting, tough thing to do. But once you immerse yourself a little bit in those old scripts and phrases, sometimes it becomes a little easier. I had to actually watch, what was his name, Road Warrior guy who got in trouble out in Hollywood. it a few years ago. Mel Gibson's Hamlet was pretty good, and I was like, oh, I get it now, because I could see it and hear it, and I'd read the plot summary, which somebody told me how to find those in the library, so I didn't even have to buy Cliff Notes. That was a real help in that class.
Well, but, again, I would say in all of this, we should seek God first, I think, in this conversation. And I always point people to the secret decoder ring, obviously, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, spirit talk, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So I would say when it comes to, translations, I would leave that to the Holy Spirit to lead, because different people are convicted different things at different times. I spent years in the NASB 95, for example, and now I'm more deeply convicted to sort of gravitate back toward the King James for different reasons. But I don't think there's a – it's not a dogmatic thing.
The new King James or the American – there's like five versions of King James.
But I think that's something that the Holy Spirit should lead. And that, that's what it's all about. So Proverbs 25:2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter. So, there are things that there are, I don't know, to use a really poor analogy, there are Easter eggs to be found, but just like I was saying at the beginning, what is the context? Am I trying to divine something in the absence of God? Because I would call that stealing.
Now, I was thinking of cultural context, too, because
if I'm seeking him.
The things that were said to those disciples had to be true to them. So when they hear that ye shall not finish going through all the towns of Judea before the Son of Man comes, is coming on the clouds, or you'll, this generation will not pass away, or what is it to you if he should remain until I return? We're talking about, there's people today that try to take that out of context and say that John the Beloved is still alive, but that's not what he said. The Mormons, right, for instance, claim that they have these three Nephis that are still roaming the earth because, Daniel chapter, I don't remember the chapter, the 70th week of Daniel is suspended, supposedly, right? Mm. It ain't suspended.
This is deeper water that I did not intend to wade into today. But
I know, but I'm just saying, in context, those people had to hear, it had to be true to them, unless you're talking about the parables where he was concealing stuff to those that were not of the fold, I guess you could say. I don't know. I've said that to a lot of people. If you want to be part of the we, we are aware of his devices, you have to be part of the we. Otherwise, you're not going to be aware of his devices when it comes to sleight of hand tricks that gets people into a lot of these off-the-wall cults, I guess you could call them, like Mormonism. I don't know how many Mormons might be listening, but there's a lot of stuff in there that doesn't reconcile. Anyway, thanks for taking my call this early.
You bet. I appreciate it.
All right.
As always. Thanks, Mike. Yeah, I think this is just right back to, again, it's the question that I have asked or posed recently. The question is always, who is in charge? Who decides? Who decides who's in charge? It's kind of a two-part question, but, this, if for the person that's truly seeking God, he will reveal himself, and he is faithful to do that. And who knows sometimes, who knows how long the answer will take. It's not always just a matter of simply granting it, even though we've gotten to a point in our culture where we think that Santa Claus and a genie in a bottle is a thing. Daniel, for example, you read in Daniel, he prays, and he's praying for weeks, and the angel finally shows up and says, the minute that you started praying. The minute you began to pray, I was dispatched, but I was withstood. And now I got to go back to the battle, but just so you know. So, you know, who's to say how long the answer will take? Again, Proverbs 25:2 comes to mind. And, you know, there's context and nuance here as well. So who's to say? But I think, you know, in the final analysis, the pursuit of God is not unfruitful, is not, will not go unrewarded. So that's my two cents. Stick around. We'll be right back after this short break.
Did you know that essential oils have had a multitude of natural health and skin uses in history, but have been somewhat forgotten by recent civilization? Susanna's Secret offers 100% pure natural oils at prices you can actually afford. Do you have a house or office with a musty smell or mold? Studies have shown that essential oils like the one in our Thief and Robbers blend will kill or inhibit mold, viruses, bacteria, and fungus. Just diffuse with it, and you will see the long-lasting effects that even synthetic chemicals don't achieve. Purifica, another one of our products used to clean and freshen your house or give a natural scent when drying laundry. For that special lady, we offer a ginger argan oil in a beautiful cosmetic bottle or a pure argan oil, a natural acne-fighting product. Check us out at SusannaSecret.com. That's S-U-S-A-N-A-S Secret.com. S-U-S-A-N-A-S Secret.com.
Homeowners, are you in foreclosure, expecting to be served with a foreclosure lawsuit, or suspect your lender has coerced you into an illegal mortgage transaction? A huge number of mortgages made in the last 10 years have legal issues and are possibly defective. State laws and the U.S. Supreme Court have upheld that defective mortgage documents are grounds for foreclosure defense and for counterclaims in favor of the homeowner. If your mortgage has been sold or assigned since closing the loan, it may be defective and you may be paying the wrong party, and the lender may not have standing or the right to foreclose or collect payments under the law. If you would like to know if your mortgage is legal or not, or know if you are paying the right party, we can help. Our initial consultations are free of charge. We are not attorneys. We are legal researchers and work closely with experienced lawyers who know how to help you find the evidence to help you keep your home. Call toll free 1-855-2-KEEP-IT. That's 1-855-2-KEEP-IT today.
Standing 6'4", weighing 245 pounds of crime-fighting, political science, analyzing brawn, ladies and gentlemen, Dr. Patrick Slattery.
So, Mike, get off this anti-cicada agenda.
I'm a born-again traditional Christian, and my favorite possessions are right here on my nightstand. That would be the King James Bible and my .357 revolver.
I'd rather be ruled by Chinamen than Jews.
Cool it with the anti-Semitic remarks, right?
Just because you steal an election and terminate the republic doesn't mean you terminate the people in the republic, because we're still here.
I'm not taking the vaccine. F*** you, Bill Gates.
There was a way forward still on January 6th. What needed to be done is to object to every single state.
The COVID-19 virus was the setup. The vaccine could very well be the bioweapon.
The Patrick and Jeremy Show, Tuesday at 9 Central and Wednesday at 1 Central.
Built to bend, a man can use
it last time.
Welcome back. Final segment of the first hour. To conclude, I think maybe I'll just, you know, speaking of context, I'll address the Matthew 24 context thing just briefly. You know, it's something that it's a chapter that has been, I don't know, controversial throughout history. You know, again, I think it's something to be prayerfully considered. But I mean, generally speaking, just to sort of address the local versus, you know, is it the whole world? Is it a local event? Is it, you know, is it the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, or is it something much bigger than that? And like I said, I think the context of the chapter answers that pretty resoundingly. So the disciples, Matthew 24 reads in, well, just from verse 1, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away. Well, maybe it's the temple, right? Oh, keep listening. When his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him, and he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." Okay, so it's the temple, right? And I would add, the Bible is full of archetypes. There are types of things. Continuing verse 3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Three-part question. And Jesus answered and said to them, and this is really interesting, particularly in the context of this discussion. Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. But then this, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end." Okay, so is it bigger than just the temple? Well, continuing, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places, there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pain." That doesn't sound like a local event to me. Sounds like something much bigger, apocalyptic, if you will. You know, and then you skip forward with that context in mind, and for then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. That sounds apocalyptic. That sounds much larger than some localized event to me. So I think it's, you know, possibly both to you know, summarize. Second hour coming up. Stick around. I'll be right back.
There is a dark cloud hanging over their heads whenever they're using pharmaceutical drugs. For some, the short-term relief can turn into an opioid addiction nightmare. Have you ever wondered why CBD oil is a billion-dollar industry? It's because it works better than opioids and is actually healthy for you. However, CBD oil is stripped of all other helpful compounds found in the hemp plant. According to neuroscientists, the whole hemp plant, otherwise known as hemp paste, is even more effective than the chemically processed CBD oil. Are you ready to take back your health? You can try hemp paste for the price of a cup of coffee by going to rbnhemppaste.com and ordering a trial pack of happy packets for $5 with free shipping. That's rbnhemppaste.com.
You're listening to Republic Broadcasting Network, because you can handle the truth.